thank you for the privilege of being with you today as we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, the Spirit controlled the person. And you'll find this study on abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com. Go to Sermons and Bible Studies and click on Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, the Spirit controlled the person. The gifted Italian violinist, virtuoso, and composer Niccolo Paganini lived in the early 19th century. He made his first appearance when he was 9 years old and toured when he was 13. His playing to astonish listeners around the world amused people. He could perform complex works using only one string. He played chords of two or three notes, creating an illusion that more than one violin was being played. Niccolo Paganini stood before the packed concert halls of Italy and France and England. The story is told that he was playing a different piece of music. A full orchestra surrounded him. And as he played this moving concerto, suddenly one of the strings on his violin snapped and hung down from his instrument. Paganini improvised and played along with the orchestra. To the conductor's surprise, a second string broke, and the great violinist continued to improvise on his two remaining strings. However, before long, a third string broke, and now there were three limp strings dangling from Paganini's violin. He continued playing and completed the difficult piece on the one remaining string. With the movement completed, the audience stood to its feet, applauded and applauded for a long duration, never thinking to ask for an encore. And finally, when the applause died down, the violinist began to play again on his one string as he nodded to the conductor. The audience and the conductor shook their heads in absolute amazement at this marvelous piece he played on one string. And when he was through, he held up his violin and said, "Paganini and one string." Major Harold J.F. Kushner was an Army medical officer held by the Viet Cong for 5.5 years. And among the prisoners in Kushner's POW camp was a tough young Marine, 24 years old, who had recently survived 2 years of prison life in relatively good health. Part of the reason for this was the camp commander had promised to release the man if he cooperated. And since this had worked well with other prisoners, the Marine turned into a model POW. With the passing of time, however, he gradually realized he was being lied to. And when the full realization of this affected his attitudes, he became a zombie. He refused to do all work, refused all offers of food, encouragement, and simply lay on his cot sucking his thumb. And in a matter of weeks, he was dead. And for that young man, the fourth string broke. He had an attitude of helplessness, and there was no power, no strength, no inner resources to cope with life. It all comes down to attitudes. Jesus said that we can live above the chances, the changes, the circumstances we face in life. And it's easy for us to give our full attention to three broken strings in life and become bitter, angry, and filled with self-pity. We all want to be Paganinis who play beautiful music on all four strings, but even his strings broke at critical times in his life. And if you focus on one string when you would rather have four strings, there is a souring of attitudes and become bitter, resentful, and hostile toward life. It's not circumstances and feelings, but attitudes that determine our life choice. We have a choice every day regarding the attitudes we will embrace for that day. We can concentrate on three strings that dangle in our lives, or we can play a beautiful melody on one string. The third beatitude helps us to focus on the right attitudes toward life. Who is a meek, or better, a gentle person? You might be surprised at the principle of God-controlled person. The principle of the Spirit-controlled person is found in this passage of Scripture. Jesus said, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth," in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. The King James reads, "Blessed are the meek." The word for meek or gentle is one of the most beautiful and at the same time one of the most difficult words in the New Testament to translate. Most scholars point out there is a little difference between poor in spirit in verse 3 and meek in verse 5. The emphasis Jesus makes here is on man's relationship to God and his fellow man. The gentle, meek, humble people in verse 5 are the same ones viewed from a different perspective in verse 3. The word Jesus used in verse 5, praise, can hardly be distinguished from poor. It contains echoes of insignificant lowly. Do you confuse this meekness or gentleness with weakness? This passage doesn't do that. A modern English word, meek, has negative connotations of someone who is psychologically submissive and easily imposed upon. The New Testament word emphasizes a strength that comes from a genuine dependence upon the Lord God. And such a person could, if they choose, to assert themselves, but they choose not to do so. Self-assertion is never a Christian virtue and refuses to engage in the conduct that merely advances one's personal aims. These are people who don't trust in their own power. You could translate it powerless. These people possess no power because they do not need it. They rest their entire hope on God. Instead of trying to overpower others, they serve him. The linguistic scholar William Barclay notes the word is used to describe true humility that banishes all pride. For without his humility, we cannot learn. We cannot grow. We cannot be forgiven. This is the kind of humility that will allow us to become aware of our spiritual needs. It is our only proper attitude toward God and encompasses life. The gentle man knows his own ignorance, his own limitations and needs. It is a freedom from all self-importance. And Jesus described this attitude in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." D.M. Lloyd-Jones reflects on the attitude that is easy for us to acknowledge ourselves that we are sinners in God's sight, but how much more difficult it is to allow people to say things like that about me. I instinctively resent it. We all of us prefer to condemn ourselves than to allow someone else to condemn. I'm not prepared to allow people to think of and speak of me what I have just acknowledged before God that I am. We become hypocritical when this gentleness is absent. The man who is truly meek is one who is truly amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. Our word is also used to describe the proper balance between too much or too little anger. There are some things in life that should make us angry. Here's the person who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time, with just the right amount of anger. The gentle man is the man who can patiently endure. The ancient Greek physicians used this word to describe a soothing medicine. The proper amount of medicine will bring a raging fever under control. Too much of the medicine, and it will kill the patient. Too little, and it will have no effect. It can describe a gentle breeze on the ocean front along a beautiful beach. We have all seen in recent months the news of raging winds of major hurricanes and typhoons. Our word describes the gentle breeze on the ocean during calmer days. It is awesome power under control. This word for gentle is also the regular word to describe a wild stallion which has been domesticated. His furious wild energy has been harnessed to obey the word of command. When I think of this word, I think of Black Beauty, full of wild and furious energy that is harnessed, and at the end of the movie, we see a child climbing upon this marvelous animal and riding off into a beautiful golden sunset. It is power under control. The gentle man is a man who has every instinct under control. Every impulse, every passion, every ounce of strength is harnessed to the glory of God. Blessed is the man who is entirely self-controlled. He is a God-controlled man. He's under the power of the Holy Spirit. R.W. Stott says the adjective praus means gentle, humble, considerate, courteous, and therefore exercising self-control without which these qualities would be impossible. It is not someone who is meek and mild or weak, but one who is a gentle spirit. It's a humble and gentle attitude toward God and others which is determined by a true estimate of oneself. It's easy to see that such self-control is beyond our human capacity. It is the blessing of the man who is completely God-controlled. It is strength under God's control. Only God can give perfect mastery of a person's passions. And what Jesus is emphasizing is the spirit-controlled person. This gentleness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And this is our word, again, gentleness. Jesus declared, "Oh, the bliss of the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time, who has every instinct and impulse and passion under control because he himself is God-controlled, who has the humility to realize his own ignorance, his own weakness, for such a man is a king among men," says William Barclay. This is the principle of the spirit-controlled man. We can't have true spiritual prosperity without putting into practice this principle in the Beatitudes. The practice of the spirit-controlled person is brought out in this passage of Scripture. Gentleness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. It's my attitude toward myself, and it is an expression of that in my relationship with other persons. A humble attitude toward God and others makes us gentle, humble, sensitive, and patient in our dealings with other people. The meek or the gentle person is walking in the Spirit. The opposite of the gentleness is the work of the flesh. Who's in control of my life? It is self, or it is the Holy Spirit. If everything is centered around I, me, and mine, the sinful nature will dominate and produce its fruit. However, when the Holy Spirit is in control, the radiance of Jesus Christ is seen in our lives. How do you handle pride, self-glory, aggression, manipulation, the tendency to withdraw and give the old silent treatment, the demand for position, power, privilege, and status? These are manifestations of the flesh or the sinful human nature. Let's take a quick inventory. How do we measure up to God's view of gentleness? What is my attitude toward the circumstances in my life? How do I act when I have the power to control a person or a situation? What is my attitude toward God's word? What is my attitude toward a division in the body of Christ? What is my attitude toward those who disagree with me? How do I handle rejection? How do I relate to others? How do I use my emotional, political, personal power? The gentle person accepts God's dealings as His good without disputing with Him. He will not fight God. He looks at life and sees God's hand in all of the circumstances in his life. With deep conviction, we can say with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." Someone expressed that conviction in these words of faith: "God is too kind to do anything cruel, too wise to make a mistake, too deep to explain Himself. And when we know who, we can stop asking why." That's a gentle person who's under the control of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our best example of gentleness. We should never forget that when Jesus uses this word meek, gentle, in describing the blessings that come, that He does it as one who Himself was the meekest of all men. The qualities which the Lord demands of others, He Himself possesses in infinite degree. At the cross, we see Jesus bearing no resentment, no grudges. Committed His way entirely to the Father. He could have called down 10,000 angels, but He chose to pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There's infinite power under control in those words and the attitude of Jesus Christ. David was being hunted down by King Saul, who threatened to kill him. And when David had the chance to slit his throat, he refused. Here was power under control. He refused to touch God's anointed. The gentle person leaves everything in the hands of a loving God. And the condition upon which we enter our spiritual inheritance is Christ, is not might, but meekness. Everything is ours, if we are Christ. And therefore, to those who are willing to yield their lives to the work of the Holy Spirit, there's the promise, they shall inherit the earth. The promise to the Spirit-controlled person is clear in this passage of Scripture. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. It's not the inheritance given upon the death of a testator that Jesus has in mind here. Jesus is looking forward to the coming of the Messianic Kingdom. And in the end, it is the gentle, not the self-assertive, who will have a place in God's Kingdom. The verb inherit here means to receive by lot and then inherit, possess. It points to a firm possession. The promise Jesus gave looks forward to the kingdom of God, whereby he rules over all the earth. The time would come when God's people would enjoy the benefits of heaven and the joys of the redeemed earth. The New English Bible translates, "They shall have the earth for their possession." Phillips paraphrases, "For the whole earth will belong to them." What is God going to give? God will give them what he's promised, or God will give them all the blessings or good things he has promised. Another way of translating it is, God will give them the whole earth to possess. Because of what Christ has done, I want to be the person God fully intended me to be in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, and so that we may present every man complete in Jesus Christ." The most complete fulfillment of the promise is reserved for the future, when at Christ's return in glory the meek will inherit the new heaven and the new earth, the rejuvenated universe from which every stain of sin and every remnant of curse will have been removed, and in which the righteousness will dwell forever. Let's claim our inheritance. God has something absolutely beautiful for us. One day, the regeneration, there will be new heavens, new earth for us to inherit. What a day that's going to be. One of the martyrs in Ecuador said before his death, "I want to live to the hilt of every situation I believe to be the will of God." One summer, a young, attractive, vibrant, athletic young woman dove from a barge into a murky waters off the Chesapeake Bay. Her head hit a rock in the water that was more shallow than she expected, and as a result, her life radically changed. There would be no more sports cars, no more horse shows, no more cross matches, no more dates. She recalls, "I was devastated, devastated. My life had been so full. I had been involved in as many school activities as I could squeeze in. And suddenly I found myself all alone, just a bare, immobile body between two sheets. My hobbies, possessions were meaningless to me. Those beautiful horses in the barn, which I used to trick ride, standing on the shoulders, were useless to me. I could never ride again. I cannot even feed myself. I could sleep and breathe, and everything else was done for me." And then she tells of being upside down, a hospital bed that turned her to keep from getting bed sores. And she said, "Her tears fell from her eyes and made a design on the floor. Her nose ran and she could not even wipe the tears from her nose. Someone even had to help her cry." And this beautiful woman came to admit, "My outlook on life has changed." Joni Erickson says, "And I wake every day grateful for what God has given me. It took me 3 years to admit it. God has proved to me that I too can have a full life." This is an attitude change. This is the power under control. It's the spirit-controlled life. It all boiled down to Joni Erickson and one string. But that's also true of you. In me, life can find its fullest meaning only in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why God offers us eternal life. It's a life that begins right now, this very moment, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to be our Savior and Lord. It begins when we respond to God's love and God's grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's God in this marvelous, wonderful grace reaching down to us as sinners and offering us his kind of life. The Bible is imperative that we understand that we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the same God, holy and righteous God, stands and he offers us the free gift of eternal life. It's a gift. It's not something we merit. It's not something we earn. It's absolutely free. And God in his grace says, here, I'll give you salvation. I'll give you eternal life. And it begins the very moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment we believe on him, we're born again. There's a spiritual life. It's like a resurrection life. And God gives us that life. And it's absolutely free. It's his gift that he gives to us. And we reach out and we receive it by faith and simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That becomes the very moment when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we become new men, new women. We become people who are possessed by God himself because the Holy Spirit is living within us. That's the only way we can live the Christian life. That's the only way that we can claim the promises that God offers us in this passage of Scripture. The Spirit-controlled life is God himself living his life in and through you for his glory. But that life begins in a simple transaction. I am a sinner. I've come short of the glory of God. I failed to be what God wants me to be. And I believe on Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That new life in Jesus Christ begins with that transaction. There's no other way to begin the Christian life. There's no other way to live the Christian life. It's simply by faith in Jesus Christ. What is your relationship with him today? Is there a time when you said, I am a sinner. I have failed God. I cannot live this life in my own power, my own merit. I need Jesus Christ. I want Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I'm taking God at his word right now, this very moment, and trusting in him as my Savior. Jesus Christ, I want you to save me right now, this very moment. Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you ask him right now, this very moment, Jesus, I realize that you died for me on that cross, and I want that salvation. I want that life. I want you to come and live your life in me. You begin the Christian life believing on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you live the Christian life the same way. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life and lives his life in you. The only person who can live the Christian life is Jesus Christ himself. And what he wants to do is live that life in you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can live that life. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.